Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
We're going to be talking about topic four in our life hack series this evening, and the topic is on love. And that's what we've been hearing about all night, about people responding to God's love. But tonight we're talking a little bit more about aim towards how can we share God's love with others. And to do this, just a reminder of life hacks, if you're not sure of the definition, it's defined like this. A life hack is a clever tip or technique for accomplishing a task more effectively or efficiently. Now, is there such a thing on Christian love? To help answer this question, I've enlisted local love expert, my 11-year-old niece, Amber Feeney. Let's welcome her to the stage. Amber, are you there?
Hi, everyone.
Well done, Amber. Now, Amber has grown up in the River Life Church family. She's bright, she's sharp, and about 6 months ago, she came over to my house, and she was going to visit Uncle Ryan, Auntie Beck, and she noticed I was working away on an upcoming message in my office, and surprisingly, she said, can I have a look? And she thoroughly had a read through, and she was thinking about it, and she said, now, Uncle Ryan, I've got some feedback for you. She said, it's really good, but I got to tell you, there's some parts that are a little bit boring. So after, thankfully, afterwards, you offered to help me sharpen up, and we were happy with the results. But then last week, she called me and said, Uncle Ryan, can you help me with a school project? And tell us a little bit about what that project is.
Well, the project I talked to you about was for Christian studies. You either had to write a message, a song, or a prayer about God. I chose to do a message because when I did it with you, it was really fun and I wanted to do it again. The message I chose to write about was love, one of the fruits of the spirits.
It's awesome. And you're one of the few in the class that decided to do it. And you've been doing a great job this morning, right? Great job right now. And as a church here at River Life, a theme that we've been pursuing is a love declared and a love demonstrated. So sharing God's love with others, with our words and our actions. And there's a lot in this in the Bible, a lot of scripture verses, but has there been one that's really stood out for you?
I probably liked John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so whoever believes in him shall not die but have eternal life. And actually, I like this so much that the first time I heard it was when I was in grade 2.
It is a popular one. It is well known and loved. Now, can you give us an example of how that's inspired and shaped your own life?
Well, my most recent is probably my little sister Eleanor really wanted to borrow my shirt, and to be honest, I didn't really want to give it to her. But thinking of that scripture, if God can give his son, I can give my shirt, and I did.
That's awesome.
And actually, 15 minutes later, she got a huge stain over the front of the shirt. And now every time I see that big stain, it reminds me I chose to love her.
That is awesome. That is awesome. Now it's your debut of speaking. I'm sure when you started, you weren't expecting that you're going to be preaching all day with me. But you're doing it, and one of the things we like to do when we're preaching is get some takeaway points for people to apply in their own lives. Do you have any takeaways for us? Life hacks on love.
Well, my number one life hack would probably be just always love. Do it to everyone. You might not like them, but love can do brilliant things. If you just get into a habit of loving people, it can change someone you don't like into maybe your friend. And it just turns you into a really nice person.
That's awesome. And one of the things we came up together, we're like, okay, let's take a takeaway sentence is, we came up this together is, don't wait for your feelings to shape a habit of love, let a habit of love shape you. Well done. Let's give her a hand. You did a great job. You know, as we were preparing for this week's message as a staff, Pastor John began to jokingly give me a new title of the love doctor around the office. And there's a few staff that's kind of clung on to it, and I decided All right, I'm just going to embrace this thing. So I did this by, you know, I'd enter the room and I'd turn on a little Barry White music. I get it heated up. I could get it going. And I would say, you know, if you have some love questions that you want sorted out, you can call me. And I'd say things like this: in relational trouble, I'll get you out of the muddle. Call Dr. Love. You got a fever, I got a prescription. Let's get together. We can smooth things over. It became a little awkward at times, but we worked it out. And to be clear, despite my various claims, I'm no love doctor, and today's message isn't particularly aimed at romantic love. Today's message is more aimed towards how do we prepare ourselves to share God's love with others in our lives, in other relationships in general. And to do this, the best way we're going to do it is looking at Jesus, because he really is the model for us. He is the one that best shows us how love is declared and demonstrated. And tonight, you might be in relational situations that could be toxic. It might be in a workplace, a classroom, even within families, and friendship circles. But these biblical principles on love have this unique capacity that's like pouring fresh water into a stagnant tank that's polluted. It just fills up with freshness as we go along. And or it could be that tonight you are in a lot of healthy relationships. But how many of you know that just because you loved well yesterday doesn't mean we always get it right today, or we don't have more things to learn tomorrow? These principles of loving people as God has showed us to love are transforming in our relationships. And they can be applied in all sorts of situations. And it might be for us that we're not going to see immediate results, but as you keep applying and applying and applying, that stagnant tank of water will suddenly become fresh. There'll be a new start, a fresh beginning. Now, no matter where we are at relationally, we never become real experts on love. There are no love doctors. The longer we follow Jesus, the more we realize that there really is just so much more to his love than we ever first expected. Each day presents new discoveries about how much God loves us. And with every discovery, there's a revelation on how then we can love others in a new and deeper way. And in this sense, I would say that we're more like artists. And each new day is like a palette where there's 100 different ways that we can say yes to God's love for us. And every yes to God's love for us is reflected in how we're going to love others around us. You know, I've come to a point in my life that I desire that the end of every sentence, that period at the end of every one of my sentences, would be like a statement of faith that declares, this is how God loves us. That every one of my actions would finish with the love that's demonstrated, that would say, this is how God loves us. Whether it's I'm speaking with a friend, a coworker, a family member, that my heart would be so aligned with God's that it would be a reflection of his own heart in the way we speak, in the way we act, the way we love. Whether it's on street teams or with my niece, or whether I'm just praying with my wife before at the end of the day, that there would be a lingering sense that this is how God loves us. And tonight I want to ask you, what would be the period at the end of your sentence declare? What would be the last stroke of your last effort demonstrate? Because Jesus says in John 15, 12 through 13, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Why? Because this is how God has loved us. We have a model, we have a mission, and we have the power of God's love in us for one another. So tonight, if you're feeling like you have no more love to give, if you're feeling like you're relationally empty, or you've reached a dead end, or you simply want to enhance the goodness that's already there, it's time we consider life hacks on Christian love. Let's pray before we enter into God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have loved us so much, that you have transformed lives, that you would go to no lengths, or no lengths were too far, that you would just declare and demonstrate the love that you have for us. And tonight we've heard story after story about people that have just responded and said yes. And as we open your word, Lord, we pray that we would be able to have a revelation in the relationships that we are in right now about how we can declare and demonstrate the love that we've received. So be with us, we pray. And God's people said, amen. How many of you know that even when you really love somebody, there's trouble with love? When Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, he offered this in response in Matthew 22. He said, first, love God. Second, love others. And it sounds simple enough. Young people easily get the basics. Love also seems worthy of popular pursuit. In the royal wedding that just went on between Meghan Markle and Prince Harry, the celebrated highlight of the night on social media, the thing that everybody was talking about was Bishop Curry's message on the power of love. Yet even when love sounds simple enough and it seems worthy of pursuit, there's trouble with love. Love is so often misunderstood. It can become an emotionally and a financial burden. It requires a great deal more patience than we would easily want to give. Real love is really costly. And there's a further complication because in our own culture, it's become almost a culturally ambiguous word in how it's defined. Many people can't agree on what love is, and consequently, it's impossible then to agree on how it then should be expressed. Is love just about tolerance? Is tough love really the best way to correct bad behavior? Is love just a feeling or an action? So there are competing definitions of love within culture, and I would say that most of Western culture continues to push towards a love that is defined in terms of self-fulfillment. But in contrast, Jesus speaks about love in terms of self-denial. You complete me stems from a very different definition that says, I'll lay down my life for you. And so we have to keep going back to the definition of love if we're going to find out how do we express it best. The Apostle Paul defines love like this in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, Paul's definition here is an exhaustive definition. But as you look through the Bible, love consistently is driving the virtues that make for real life to happen. Patience, selflessness, forgiveness, humility, these are the characteristics of a healthy community because they're the characteristics of God's own character, of who He is. So any definition of love that we come up with is always going to be connected to a life-giving God. In verse 13, it says, and continues on, and now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love is the greatest because faith and hope have both been generated by a prior and anticipated work of God's love for us. From Genesis to Revelation, this is a story about God's love for people, for us. And it's how, in 1 John 4:8, it simply says this, God is love. That's your definition. But beyond all definitions, we know what love looks like in real life. We know what it looks like because it's found in Jesus. John 3:16, so for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Can you hear it? Love found expression in our own lives. And it's Jesus. Why? So that whoever believes in him would not perish but find eternal life. That's why. Life. Real life. Jesus says, I came that they would have life and life to the full. A love defined looks like Jesus. And if we're wondering what a picture of it might look like in action, we see it and read about it in John 13, verses 2 through 17. It says this. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And so Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This is how God loves us. It's a picture of what he's done for us, how he's stepped off of his throne, taken off the royal robes, got close and drew close to us personally to wipe away the dirt and the shame and the brokenness that we would might have life. And every one of our favorite stories about Jesus, behind it is a motivation of love. That we would know it. That the little, the least, the last, the lost, the lame would know this love that he has for us and how great it is. So love is not ever based on a definition of self-pursuit or self-fulfillment or personal gain. Love pursues the benefit of the other. And Peter struggled with the implications of what it meant for his followers. It says this in verse 6, Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" "You shall never wash my feet," he says. And Jesus responded, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." I think a big reason he struggled was because of the definition of love that Jesus was setting up for us to follow. Because Peter was ready to fight with the sword to bend the knee of his enemy of Rome, or anyone that was stood in his way. But something here in this kind of love was different. Something more powerful. And how incredible is it that the most powerful person in that room chose to become the servant of all? In verse 12, it continues on, "When he had finished washing their feet, he put his clothes on and returned to his place. And he said, 'Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you.'" Can you hear it? Love goes to the places we'd rather not go for the sake of bringing life to one another. That is the message of the cross. No greater love than to lay down your life for one's friends, that they may find it. So hack number one is this: let Jesus define your practice of love. Keep looking to the model. And this requires a daily connection, a real relationship with God. Just not just a mental checklist to say, this is what I believe, but this is what I'm living out in my life. This is what I've come to experience in real life, and this is what I want to show with others. God's love has to keep reshaping our vision because our relational situations keep changing each day. We keep being stretched in ways we've never been stretched before. And if Jesus isn't at the center of our vision, we're going to keep drifting. Our love will drift to what's comfortable and what's easy. There are no shortcuts to love. There are no creative little hacks. But there is authenticity in how we do it. And I see at least two things that we can draw out of the life of Jesus that are going to be helpful and that we can start applying here and now. It's this. It's one that's based on identity and one that's based on destiny, a love that is received, that we understand our identity of who God's called us to be and who we are. One is based on destiny. It's about how we can share it with one another and point people towards the way God is taking us in our love. Many of you would have heard about the recent passing of Eugene Peterson, who was a pastor and an author. And at his funeral, his son Leif said that he used to joke with his father all the time, and he would say, "You know, you really only have one sermon and one message after all these years." "And I knew it quite well," he said, "because you would steal into my room at night as a child, and for years you would whisper it softly to my sleeping head over and over. And it was this: God loves you. He's on your side. He's coming after you and he's relentless. God loves you. He's on your side. He's coming after you and he's relentless. The best kind of love that we can offer happens when we realize just how much God loves us. Jesus had the power to freely love others because he was so secure in his identity. In Matthew chapter 3, we read about his baptism when he comes out of the water and he hears the Father's voice that says, "This is my child. I love him. He's my beloved one." He's calling out his identity. And right away that identity gets tested because he's pushed out into the desert. And in that desert place, Satan tempts him. He goes, "Why are you hungry? If you're hungry, are you really the son? If you're really the son, why are you so hungry all the time? Make bread." He goes, "No, I live on something else. I'm living from this relationship with the Father." And Satan tempts him in other ways. He says, "If you really are the son, jump off the temple. Shoot, prove it. Show the world that you really are the son, the loved one." Henry Nouwen says that so many of the questions in life come down to this question of identity that stems from, am I safe and am I loved? And we are born into the world crying for an answer. You know, when I was in school, we used to pass notes around through friends when you liked someone special. I don't know if you had this experience or not. You pass it through your friend, and on that note, it would say something like this: "Do you like me? Yes, no, maybe." And then with sweaty hands, you would just wait for the response until it would arrive back to you. And I think one of the greatest discoveries that we can make in life is this: God checked that box long before we were even born. Yes! Yes, I love you. Yes, you are my child. Yes, it's always been. Before you were even born, I didn't even look past the first question. I didn't even see the other responses. It was yes, 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 you are loved. And every day, this identity gets challenged in our lives, that we hear things that you are loved because you're popular. You're loved because of something you can do. You're loved because you have the right job. You're loved because you have that special relationship worked out. But it has nothing to do with our identity of what God's given to us already, that says you are loved before you did anything at all. Isaiah 49:16 says, "I've inscribed you into the palm of my hand, that you were permanently before me, permanently the beloved child of God." Do you believe it? You're loved. And when you walk and live in this truth, there is a freedom to love others in extravagant ways because you're not loving them expecting a certain response. You're not loving them because it's going to benefit you. You're just loving freely, saying this because God loves me. To the degree that we live in this awareness, there's a revelation in our capacity and how we're going to love others. So hack number two is this: be secure in your beloved identity. And how are we going to do this? Well, I say there's three things that I can pull out right away in the life of Jesus and you can apply. It starts with this. Number one, find space to hear God's voice in your life. In Luke chapter 4, verses 42, there's a story where the crowds are so excited to come around Jesus. In the hometown, people are rushing out because he is healing everybody. And the crowds are rushing to look for him, and they're posting on social media, "Come, get down here, you gotta get here." And suddenly they can't find Jesus. And they go looking for him because it says this: early in the morning, he went off to go pray with the Father. He needed to hear God's voice. And we need to hear it too. Second thing we can do is this: we reserve our title to come from God alone. In John chapter 2, 42, Jesus is again being celebrated and people are coming to faith and they're all cheering his name. and it's really exciting. And then there's this weird verse that comes up. You're thinking, what's going on here? It says, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. In other words, it's saying that Jesus wasn't going to let his heart get caught up in the moment when he entrusts his identity with the people just because they're cheering his name. I'm not love because the people are cheering. I'm love because God has told me I'm loved. And sometimes it's easier to see the negative things, but it's only God alone, even when it's positive, that can give us that identity. The next thing we can do is this. We let love generate from a relational presence with God. You know, we can't sustain God's love for others unless we keep drawing from the source. If you're not drawing from the source, you're going to get tired, you're going to get weary and burned out. And I want you to know that tonight, if you're feeling something like that, don't be upset or depressed about it, but you don't ignore the feelings. I need you to know that you should see this as an invitation. This is an invitation for greater intimacy with God, because the more your love gets spread into the relationships around you, the deeper you have to know God's love in your own life, the deeper we have to go. And I know for me, when I need to renew my strength, when I'm feeling tired and stretched, I have to go to those quiet places and hear God's voice in prayer through Scripture, just worshiping and sitting and just knowing that I'm loved, because it's in that place that suddenly I have renewed vision and creative empowerment to step out again to show God's love in a new way. Jesus says in John 5:19, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. That quiet time with God is the place where he's going to give you a revelation in that relationship that you need transformation in. A love received is then what empowers what comes next, and it's a love return. Jesus put it like this in Luke 6. He says, a good man brings good things out of the good things stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil things stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The evidence then of our reception of God's love is always going to be shown in how we love others, how we declare and demonstrate it in the relationships around us. In 1 John 4:7, it kind of sums up all these thoughts together. It says, my beloved friends, let us continue to love each other, since love comes from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and experiences a relationship with God. The person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God, because God is love. So you can't know him if you don't love. So we have a love that is defined. We have a love received and a love returned. And this love is all that we offer is always based on an identity and a destiny. This is who I am and this is where I'm going. But while identity gives us the power to love, it's destiny that gives us the vision on how to share it with others. The love of Jesus was calling out the destiny, the future of God's kingdom in the present. And so our third hack is this, love with a vision of destiny. And how are we going to do this? Well, there's three things to apply. First is this, love beyond a moment. Love beyond a moment. When Jesus looked upon the crowds that were crucifying him, he didn't look at them with anger, did he? He says this, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Forgive them. It's as if he's saying, God, don't hold back the future blessings that you have in mind on this account. You know, when Jesus looked at them, he didn't see a crowd of enemies. He saw a people, and he had a hope of individuals that would someday he could call family. If he could just love beyond that moment, which he did, he said, I am willing to go to the cross. I'm willing to love beyond this moment for a future hope that one day we would be together sitting at God's table. A family made whole. And so what do we do in our own lives, in our own situation, is this. We have to love people beyond the moment. And that means that sometimes we need to give people what they need, not what they deserve. Because that's how God loves us. Second thing we can do is we live out a kingdom culture. In Matthew 5:43, it says, Jesus says, "You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." Now, some of you might be thinking, you don't know the situation I'm in relationally. It is so toxic. You don't know what I'm going through. But I want to tell you tonight that wherever there is great opposition, there is always greater opportunity. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And Jesus says, take heart when you go through these persecution and struggles, because he has overcome the world. There is a greater culture in the kingdom than whatever you're experiencing in the present. And you can be an agent of transformation in that relationship. When we know our identity, we're okay when persecution comes. When people mock us for living a different kind of way. When we have a vision of a destiny, we're okay to keep living towards that goal. Because it's so deeply inside of us. And for you tonight, you might feel like you're the janitor in that relationship, that your voice is so small, you might be the foot washer in the room. But when God's love is within you, there is a power for transformation that overcomes all things. And the last thing we can do is seek redemption. When Jesus begins his ministry career, it says this in Luke 4:18. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor." Seeking redemption pulls the future into the present, gives us a taste of the kingdom here on earth. And it means good news as we love people into new life to seek their well-being. It's good news for people with mental health and physical health issues. We want to love them back into life, to seek the kingdom in those spaces, to break cycles of poverty and oppression, but also deals with the spiritually poor. You know, there's so many times it's easy to think that people just deserve what they get. But I want to tell you that even though we should always seek justice, justice without a greater vision of redemption just boxes people into their problems. And so we always have to have that greater vision of redemption as we seek justice. When we share in God's love, there is something so mysterious and yet powerful and transforming. When it's declared and demonstrated, because we are participating in the nature of who God is here and now. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love being unfailing, lasting, like an echo that's going to reverberate into the eternal halls of heaven. Does that mean our love is fully developed? No. There's room for growth. But just because something is small doesn't mean it lacks the qualities of the real thing. It's the real thing. And it gives people a taste. And they get excited for the more that is yet to come, the yet ahead. N.T. Wright says, "Those who go in the name of Jesus, who get on with whatever work he gives them to do in the spirit of his love, are given an extraordinary status and privilege. You probably won't even realize it at the time because you're going to be so busy thinking about the people you're working with. But as you look back on your life, you're going to be startled by the joy of realizing that as you walked into that house, into that hospital, in that relationship, into that place of pain or love or sorrow or hope, Jesus was walking with you, wearing your skin, speaking in your tone of voice." I invite the worship team to come out now, and We're just going to finish with a final and last thought and have a little bit of space of reflection where you can do business with God. I want to talk about leaving footprints of love in the life and the relationships around us. There's a famous philosopher and thinker, William Faulkner. He once said this. He said, "Life is not about making monuments, but instead making footprints. A monument only says, at least I got this far. But a footprint says, this is where I was when I moved again." We are privileged here at River Life to be in a fantastic new building. But a building apart from a love declared and demonstrated in this city is only a monument. And I thank God that in this church, we are about making footprints of love through our city. That in our life, we're not going to say, we built this building, at least we got this far. We're going to say, this is where I was when we began to move again as our people here at River Life. And these footprints of love are just beginning. We've only seen the first fruits, the first steps, and there's yet more to come. And God has laid out an invitation for all those who are willing to say, who will declare and who will demonstrate my love? Is it you? Are you willing? This is the season of footprints. One step at a time on a great journey.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.